I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to say this, and I don't know why the Lord's kept directing my thoughts this way here of late in terms of sharing a little bit about preaching. Hopefully it's going to encourage you if you're a preacher. And if you're not a preacher and God wants you to be one, I hope it encourages you there as well. I don't know if anybody wants to be a preacher, but if God wants you to be a preacher, you should be. And that is this. There is a weight that sets in with a message. And it's really hard to describe. But when I'm getting ready on Sunday morning and I have tied my tie and I'm ready to go to church, it is as though I just have this deep breath, whereas it's just as if planting on my shoulders. I don't say this for any sympathy or anything like that. I just want to encourage, especially those that are called to preach this morning, as though what I am doing has such a consequence and such a great need and urgency that the weight of it would just compress me, if not that He would pick it up and sustain it. And I say that to hopefully encourage you today that what is in need and what is before us is of the greatest urgency that the world has ever known. Now you might say, well, Derek, you say that every week. And I do. But I believe that the urgency of this service is greater than the urgency of the last service. And the reason why is that our last service was 1 week earlier than we are today. And that means we're 1 week closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And if we be 1 week closer to the return of Jesus Christ, the urgency of this hour, the urgency of you who are lost, that you would find Christ and that you would come to be known of Christ, is of such great impact and of such great need upon your life that if I could open and express to you the reality of your condition, it would be as though some doctor had walked in and said, "Sir, you are very sick. You are without hope, and unless there be some miracle that would take place in your life, you will die before the day is over." And if some doctor came in and told you that, you would be crying and wailing and witnessing before God that there would just be something to come and to save you from that state. My friend, what is before us, what is in your need, is that you have no promise of the next breath that would fill your lungs. And if that be a great reality, which I believe that it is, that if there be that reality, that there is a warning that must go out, that unless you repent and believe upon the name of Jesus, you will remain lost in your sins, and if you were to die, you would split hell wide open. This morning you are in need of salvation through the name of Jesus Christ. And that urgency, I pray, would just encompass you. You ever felt anxiety about something? It's as if you just can't breathe. Where you just feel like you're just overtaken by it. I hope to talk a little bit about that tonight maybe. But have you ever just been overtaken by some anxiety or something that you're just worried about that you just can't quite breathe? I hope the urgency of your need of salvation does that to you. You might say, "Well, Derek, that's just mean." I don't mean it from a place of meanness. I'm not mad at you. I don't wish ill upon you. But I want the reality and the urgency of your condition to become so real to you that you recognize that the only escape that you have is to cry out upon Jesus. Your only hope of being saved is in Jesus. And I pray that the Spirit of the Lord would work in your heart to such an extent that that reality so confounds you, so wraps its nature around you, that you come to a place where you cry out from the depths of your heart for Jesus to save you. You can do that from your seat. You can do that up here. You can do that in a bathroom, in a car, wherever it would be. But I pray that the Spirit of God does such a work upon your heart that you cry out to Him, you place your trust in Him, and that He would save you. My mind just can't quite remove itself from that hope this morning, but I do want us to look to some other things today here in this fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. I had spoken the last several weeks about the topic of salvation, about the urgency and need of salvation, and as I have done that and labored to do that, something that has have kind of opened up to me is the reality of what that means for us that are saved. A couple of weeks ago, I preached about how being lost is to be separated from God, and to be saved is to be united with God, to be reconciled to God. What's unique about that is that if all of us who have been saved by God's grace are in fact reconciled to God, that means we have all been brought together. That I having been brought to God, and Brother Craig having been brought to God, and Sister Jess having been brought to God, we all exist in Him. We all exist in Christ Jesus. And if each of us who have been saved by God's grace then indeed exist in Christ Jesus, we find that there is something that unites us. There is something that has brought us to a place of oneness. There is something that has so grabbed a hold of us that though we be from all sorts of differences, we have been made one in Jesus Christ. You've probably heard it said, maybe you haven't, but if you have two things that are exactly alike, it is right to say that you have one thing. If I have two yellow pencils that are the exact same dimensions, the exact weight, and everything about them is the same, I have two of one thing, don't I? And this morning I want you to know that Faith Church has many of one thing. And that one thing that we have is a belief and a trust in Christ Jesus. And so we, as being many members, and we being of various backgrounds and differences, have one thing that we look to in Christ Jesus for our unity. And it is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Now, my brother-in-law, he's fit as a fiddle. And back when he was younger, he would actually go into bodybuilding competitions. And I've worked out with him before and been in a weight room with him. And man, I get exhausted just watching him. He labors at what he is doing to build up his muscles and to build up his stamina to do different things. And the results show. That's what bodybuilding is. You're building your body. We have been called to be a body of the Lord. We are called to be one body in Christ Jesus. This is a bodybuilding sermon. We should be focused on bodybuilding from time to time. That we have a need to be made stronger. We have a need to be made more fit. That we can run this race that is set before us with patience. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That we have an endurance to us. And have an ability and a capacity that we have been called and set forth by Christ Jesus here in this church. Can labor according to the things that He has for us. That we can reach those that are lost. We can reach those that are without. If we as a congregation, if we as a body of Christ, were merely to sit on the proverbial couch and not ever look to these things that are needed for us, we would not be effective in doing the things that God has called us to do. We must then look that we be built up and edified, is the biblical word for that, that we be edified by the Word, by the preaching of His Word, by the Spirit of God. That we who have all these different things that are going on in our lives, that we who have been set in this one body would have a common purpose to serve and to evangelize and to reach the lost that are amongst us. That is our need today as a body of Christ, is that we be built up. So today I want to look to this fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And I've given way longer of an introduction than I ever meant to, but I pray the Lord will bless His Word today. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto man. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We'll stop our reading there. We might get to the rest of this here in a little bit. But we see here Paul establishing our need of unity. Now, it's not been too long ago that I preached on the subject of unity. And what I find interesting is that when a pastor, when a preacher preaches on the subject of unity, a couple of things happen. The first thing that happens is that there's this idea that we're not unified. That there needs to be a sermon about unity because there exists amongst us some brokenness in our unity. The other thing that happens is that there are those amongst us who are a little bit more oblivious to things, which is where I tend to fall, and I start looking around and I say, well, what's the problem? I'm out of the loop. I'm missing what's going on. But the thing about unity is that it's not some message that is just to be preached on an as-needed basis. I believe with Charles Swindoll, he's a preacher that a lot of older folks look to especially, but I believe with Charles Swindoll when he says this is one of the pivotal doctrines of the church. And the reason why is that if the church be not in unity, then our effectiveness in the gospel is brought to nothing. If we are not in unity, as we as a body desire to move and to labor and to preach and to proclaim and to testify and to pray, our effectiveness in all of that is made of nothing. Unless our body be of one purpose, unless our mind be of one desire, all that we are endeavoring to do becomes scattered about. And in doing so, perhaps we'll here and there find pockets of success, but we are not as effective in the ministry of the Lord as when it is that we as a body of different believers are brought together in the name of Jesus and are made effective by His Spirit, that we might find that the calling that has been set before us is effective in reaching the lost. That's what Paul says in all that we just read. He went through, you probably noticed as I read verses 4 through 6, all of this one idea, one body, one Spirit, as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul has set forth that this idea of unity is not some little thing, but the very basis of it has found its substance in our salvation. My salvation is based on unity. It's based upon the unity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is made up in a triune God to where it is that the offices, the different people of the Godhead have found themselves to be made subservient unto the Father. Jesus Christ existed before He ever dwelt upon this earth in the high and lofty place at the right hand of God the Father. But He chose to make of Himself of no reputation, taking on flesh, that behold, He might be the Savior of the world. He made Himself in service unto His Father, though He had the same claim on heaven as His Father did. We find that the unity of God the Father and of God the Son gave unto us salvation. It gave unto us hope. And without that, we are of all men most miserable. But what we see beyond that then is that when Jesus Christ ascended, He told His disciples, yet a little while and a Comforter will come. And when did you know that 10 days, prior, excuse me, about 7 days after He ascended, the Comforter came? It filled the room where the disciples were gathered. And all at once we find that a revival broke out and over 3,000 souls were saved at Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost. So what we see then is that the unity of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost is effective even now to the saving of them that are lost. Unity is important. And that we be brought together in one is understood in salvation. And if it be understood in salvation, then it must be understood in the vehicle, in the primary way that God has chosen to tell others about being saved. What is that? What is the primary way that God has chosen to tell others about being saved? It's the church. God has chosen the church as the primary way of telling all those that are lost about the plan of salvation. About how to tell all those that are lost about the gospel. that ought to tell all those that are lost of who Jesus is. He's given that to His church. And if it be necessary in salvation, if it be necessary in the work of redemption, then it follows that it would be necessary in that vehicle, in that means, in that reason, in that purpose of His church to reach those that are lost. Now, I want to introduce you to something today. This is where God had kind of led me as I was dealing with these things and as I get lessons from my children especially. But have you ever tried to hold someone's hand when it's balled up like a fist? If you try, what you end up doing is you grab your son's wrist and you drag him to the bathroom, right? That's how you hold somebody's hand, it's balled up like a fist. You can't do it. You can't grab a hold of it and intertwine your fingers. You can't take it and have it meet yours to even shake your hand. In fact, the universal sign of aggression is a balled up hand, isn't it? If I do this right here, you know I'm mad about something. But when I have a hand that's open and I wave, you say, well, there's someone that's friendly. There's someone that's needing some attention. It might be that he's in trouble, but either way, he's needing some attention for some good-meaning reason, right? There's a difference just in this right here. There's another difference in this right here. In fact, you see this with babies. All babies are born with a natural reflex in their hands. You ever taken your finger and put it on a baby's hand right here? Well, it's a very natural thing that happens with a newborn baby. It grabs a hold, doesn't it? That's their natural reflex to grasp. Now, what's interesting about that is when you grab a hold of something, you won't let go of it, will you? But when you grab a hold of something, it requires you to close your hand around it. And you won't let go of what's in your hand. But something else that's interesting about that is you won't get anything else in your hand, will you? You made a decision that this is all that I have, and it's all that I have, and I won't let go of it. Now, if I open my hand, it's possible that whatever is in it, a wind will come and it will blow it out of my hand. But it's also possible that something else will come and enter my hand and I'll gain more things in my hand, right? I try to hand my son something and he just can't quite grasp his concept. I say, son, hold your hand out. And he's holding it out always like this. He just can't quite get it to where he can have things enter into his hand. Some of us are like that, aren't we? We just don't quite trust one another to have our hands open before each other. We keep ourselves closed. And we keep ourselves in a place that we don't want to lose our stake on those opinions that we have. We don't want to lose our stake on those ideas that we have. And so rather than being open that perhaps we will find something new or something better, we're so afraid of losing what we already have that we won't open our hands. Another way to say this is we won't open our minds or we won't open our hearts. I'm using hands as an example here. But when it comes to unity in the church, our unity should be from an open hand. It should be from an idea that we express our ideas and our opinions and our concepts, our thoughts on something openly. But we do so not in a way that we are trying to overrule someone else's opinion, but because we understand that if someone has an opinion and I have a different opinion, when they're mixed together, we might reach a different one altogether that's way better than ours individually. That's the power of two people coming together. You've probably seen this in different places or heard this in different places about how one ox by itself can pull 400 pounds. But if you combine two oxen together, they don't pull 800 pounds, they pull 1,200. Because the power of doing something together and in unity is greater than just the two doing something alone. So our need is that we have an openness about how we find ourselves dwelling in unity. I want to look at this a little further today as we examine this fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, but I want to lay that as our groundwork as we continue looking at Paul's writing here to the Ephesian church. Verse 14, he says that, and before I get into this, I'm going to read this next section of scripture. It's going to be a little lengthy. I'm going to try to read it in such a way that you can really follow along. And the reason why is that if you just are hearing these things or reading these things by themselves, you're going to think that it's just addressing sin. That it's just addressing things that we should do or things that we shouldn't do. And it does that. But as it does that, it's doing it in light of unity. It's talking about these things because of how they disrupt unity. It's talking about these things because of how they can build up unity. So don't look at these as things that I should do or shouldn't do because they're good or because they're bad. But look to them as to how they relate to us as a body being found in unity. Listen to this, verse 14. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleights of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Did you hear that? All those verses that we read earlier that dealt with dwelling in oneness, with being found in one, and being at oneness amongst each other, being in unity, it now has its extension even into doctrine. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Isn't that cool? The edifying of itself in love. The cool thing about the body of Christ being found in unity is that it's as if it unlocks this ability that we have to keep growing of ourselves. We say that we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth. We say that we want to grow in seeing lost souls saved. Well, all of those things are enabled by the unity of the body. All of those things are made effective by the unity of the church. Continues and it says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ." He said, that's what the Gentiles do, but you've not learned that of Christ. And he says in verse 21, "If so be that you have heard Him, if so be that you have heard Jesus, and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." This probably sounds familiar to some of you as we looked to Romans in the past. "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Listen to verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Instead, be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." And we'll stop our reading there. That's the full fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And I hope you heard these things as we read through them. As we read through and we looked at the things that Paul is identifying, he's identifying all these things that we should do and shouldn't do. How many times have you heard somebody speaking about anger who has said, "Let not the sun go down on your wrath"? These are good truths that we see Paul teaching to the Ephesian church. But they are being taught in the concept and in the context is the word I'm looking for, in the context of a body. They're being taught in the context of the church. That all these things that we have read would find their home here with us. Now I want to be very clear about what this means. When we talk about unity, there are some things that we are not talking about that I think we generally have an idea of. When I'm talking about unity, I am not talking about us having an affiliation with a club or an affiliation with some membership group. That's a union. That's not unity. Some of you have been parts of unions in the past. You've had to pay dues and do different things to be a part of that union. This isn't a unity. There's no dues that are due here. This is not a union. but we are called to unity. I'm not talking about everyone thinking the exact same, or everyone having the exact same idea or opinion on things. That's called uniformity. That's different than unity. You ever wonder why if you go home this afternoon and you turn on a football game, there's going to be two teams playing. One team's going to have on one uniform, the other team's going to have on the other. And on that one team, they all have on blue jerseys here in Indianapolis. They all look the exact same when they have their helmets on, don't they? Why? Because they are in a uniform. That's not what we're talking about. There's not a dress code here at church. There is a way that you should dress. There's not a dress code. There's not a uniform. That's uniformity, not unity. It is not the expectation that there's going to be an across-the-board consensus with every idea and opinion. That's unanimity. That's there being some unanimous idea. Now, I hope that if we are truly looking to the Lord and we are truly found in unity, that there be unanimous decisions all the time. Because our decisions are not decisions that I'm making, or Brother Craig is making, or Brother Terry is making, or Sister Norma is making. But the decisions that we are making are those decisions that are being led by the Spirit of God. And if those decisions that we would make are led by the Spirit of God, then what naturally happens is if each of us are following after Him, there is unanimity. There's a difference in unanimity and unity. And you might say, well, Derek, why are you dwelling on this so much? And the reason why is I want you to know what unity is. And unity is when there is a oneness of heart. When there is a similar idea or a similar understanding of our purpose. When there is a oneness of our mind and our effectiveness in Christ Jesus. You can have every idea in the world that you want. You can have understandings and your different styles and personalities and all these things. But when we as a body of Christ are desiring to function for His glory, what we find is that there is a oneness of our hearts. There's a oneness of our purpose. There is a mind that grabs a hold of us. That when we look to the doctrines and the purposes that we stand upon, there's agreement. There's unity. You see the difference? I might be laboring the point. But what I want us to understand is that you can have your idea, but your idea should take a back seat to the purpose of the church. You see that? When we find ourselves in humility and in a desire that we as a body would be found in unity, we find ourselves very ready to let our opinions fade, that instead we might find ourselves as a part of the body, effectively working out the gospel to those that are lost and in great need of salvation. There's a sense then that as a church, we don't have an opinion. We stand upon the doctrines and the truth of the Lord and that alone. And if you want to know my opinion about something, I can hand you a book and you can read all about it. Because it's found here. And not in my ideas or my great plans or your great ideas or your great plans. But instead it's found in the desire and the leadership of the Spirit. Now, I've already said I'm probably belaboring this point, but I want to say a couple more things before we close. I want you to see the differences of the things that Paul is identifying here about those that would dwell in unity. Listen to the things he said. He said to strive for righteousness and holiness. He said to speak truth. To be honest. Now, that should naturally be expected of us as God's children, right? That we be honest with one another. But how many of us find it difficult when we're faced with a challenging conversation to just be real outright and honest? Right? Come on. You guys can act like I'm wrong here, but I'm not. I've had conversations with you. I've seen conversations you've had with one another where it's evident that there is not a desire of honesty in our communication. You might say, well, Derek, are you calling me a liar? No. That is not what I'm doing. What I am doing is promoting us to our communication being full of honesty and tenderheartedness, as we'll read in a minute, towards one another. That if I approach you and I say, listen, there is something that I'm very concerned about that's going on in your life, I'm not attacking you, but instead I desire to have an honest conversation about the things that you are dealing with, to understand how I can help you, to understand how we can build one another up, that together when one part of our body isn't working right, we can help it and make it stronger. Have you ever been through physical therapy? I have. but I know something about it. About when some part of the body's not working like it should. You can go to someone who's specialized in training that part of the body. And they'll work on it. And they'll help the muscles around it. And they'll get it so that it starts working right again. Right? That's the idea of physical therapy. That's the idea of working on those muscles. Here's something else about that, though. This is why I haven't ever been to a physical therapist. Is you can only do that when you have an honest communication about what's going on with yourself. When you have an openness and an honesty that someone can say to you, hey, it just doesn't look like that arm's working right. Hey, something's going on. Can we try to work on that? Let's see if we can labor together to build it up. I don't want you to be weak, brother. I want you to be strong. And I'm willing to lay down my work for a little while. If it means that I can help you regain your strength. If it means I can help you as you would battle back from those things that you are facing. If it means I can help you when you are surrounded by depression. That I can walk with you through that. That I can try to encourage you and help you. And even in those moments where it seems like I'm just failing, that you still know that there is someone there to help and to strengthen me when I get weak. That's the edifying of one another that Paul talks about here in this scripture. That the body begins to edify itself in love. Keep going. He said, be angry and sin not. Isn't that good? I like that one. There's sometimes we just get angry at one another. Back a couple of years ago, I was preaching a lot out of the book of Genesis. And I was preaching about Joseph and his family. And I would talk about how our family was all messed up. And my family getting mad at me and talking about how messed up our family was. But you know what's good about a family? You can get mad at each other sometimes. And you can get mad at each other in ways you can't get mad at anybody else. I would tell you right now that Craig can get mad at me in a way that some of you others can't. Why? Craig's related to me. And whether he likes it or not, he has to deal with me. So he can get angry with me. And as long as he's not taking that to a place of sin, we're able to work through those things. And it should be that way in the body. That we have such a love for one another that when something happens that angers us, that we can, in a place of anger, go to them and say, hey, I'm mad. I have anger in my heart towards you and I want to work it out. Because it's tearing me apart. It's destroying me. And if we're not careful, it's going to destroy you too, brother. So let's do something about it. Let's have a conversation. Be angry and sin not. He says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. He says, take care of it quickly. Brother Jeff talked about in Sunday school about a canker on his tree, which I don't know anything about, but I'll take your word for it. And about how it spread throughout the rest of the tree. Anger's like that. Before you know it, you see sides start to separate. We are called to be one team in Christ Jesus. And I don't mean to make this lighter than it is, but we're called to be one team. And what you find in all of society is that there is an effort to divide us. Any group of people, there's an effort to divide them. We see this in politics, don't we? A division between Republicans and Democrats. We see this as there tries to be this understanding of race, of a division in race. We see this in a division of classes. That person's of a higher class and this person's of a lower class. We see all these divisions. We even see this in movies, don't we? I'm not close enough to pop culture anymore to know what the most recent division of a movie is, but I'm old enough to remember, and I wish Sister Jess was out here, hopefully she's listening, where there was a movie out where some people were Team Jacob and some people were Team something else. I don't remember what they are now. But there's a movie where people were saying, I'm this team and I'm that team. Jacob, or Jess, I'm sure, is rolling her eyes at this analogy. But you see the difference in these things. You see how there's a desire to divide us. We are one team. There's no need to find division amongst us, but instead knowing that we are called together to unity. So as we look to this, and as we look to our unity, let's continue to see what he's saying. He says to not steal. You'd be shocked. Just shocked. If I have to tell you about the instances in our sister churches that I know of where one member has stolen from another, it'd turn your heart. Don't steal. But instead, work hard. It says, work hard and be gracious to one another. It says, speak good things and to not grieve the Spirit. It says to put away bitterness, to put away wrath, and to put away anger and clamor and evil speaking, and instead be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. Now there's two ways to summarize all that I just went through, all that Paul went through here in this fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. He says there are these things that edify, and there are these things that corrupt. There are these things that build up, and there are these things that tear down. There are these things that encourage and elevate, and there are these things that discourage and pull us down. Let all corruption be put away from us, that instead we might desire those things that build one another up. I am grateful that there are those among us that have such a spiritual sensitivity that they can see when someone is in a bad spot. They can see when someone's in a bad place. And by following the leadership of the Lord, they go to them and encourage them and lift them up. They go to them and they see those things. They find little ways to go and encourage that they might find themselves to be re-strengthened. We see this throughout Scripture, don't we? We see this throughout Scripture in different places where Paul would identify someone as being refreshing to them. Someone as being there to build them up. We see this in the Old Testament. With Moses, when he was fighting the Amalekites, and he needed those men to come and to steady his arms that they might be victorious. There is a need amongst us that we would flee from those things that corrupt, and instead embrace those things that edify. Why? That's where we want to finally get to, right? Why do we need to do this? Is it just so that we get along? And so that it just makes our life a little easier? No, that's not why. Is it so that when a visitor comes in, they say, well, this church is just so full of love, and you just see the love that they have for one another? That's not the reason why either, actually. You might have thought it was, but it's not. The reason why, instead, is what Paul says. He says, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Our need for this building up, our need for this desire of unity, is not found in these other ideas that we would look to that have a relationship amongst each other, but because they are rooted in our relationship with Christ Jesus. I'm united with you in the first place, because I'm found like you in Jesus Christ. And if we both be found in Christ Jesus, our need then is not that we get along. Our need then is not that it would be so that others would look upon us and say, well, there's something really good there about how well they get along. You know, when people come to me and they say, your kids get along so well, I really just want to take them home and be like, no, they don't. They are right now, but they're not in an hour, I assure you. Sometimes when someone walks into church and they say, oh, this church is so full of love, and I want to be like, let me tell you something. Right? Oh, but instead, what I want to be found is that someone walks in and they say, the power of God is with those people. The power of God found in Christ Jesus, it dwells with them. And when you walk in, they are so close to God that it's as though the moment you walk in the building that you feel His presence. And when you come in amongst them, yeah, they love one another, but they love one another because they love Christ. They love Jesus, and their hearts are set upon Him. And everything that they do, whether it be on this side of the church, or this side, or these people in the middle, or the amen corner, that every one of them is putting their efforts towards Jesus. You see that? Oh, we can get along with King Kumbaya. And people will say, hey, that's a place I want to be because they get along. In a world full of all sorts of wars and all sorts of discord and all sorts of debates and arguments, it's good to be around a bunch of people that get along. Oh, but it's better to be around a people where the power of God is. It's better to be around a people where God dwells. And God dwells where there's unity amongst the believers. Earlier on here in the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about being a habitation of God, a dwelling place for the Spirit. I want the Spirit of God to dwell amongst us. Therefore, I desire that there be found unity amongst God's children. May we promote the edifying, the bodybuilding of Christ's church over corruption that is found in our personal ideas, desires, and opinions. I love you. I love each of you dearly. And I'm not preaching these things because I think there is some great big issue right now with our unity. But I am preaching these things because I know there is a threat on every hand regarding our unity. And if we are not cautious, if we are not careful, if we don't work out, if we don't look to the building up of our body, we will find that these issues, these threats that would be amongst us, will destroy us. They just will. I have in my garage a real nice weight bench. I also have in my garage a real nice place to hang up clothes and to set boxes. And they're the same thing. They're the same thing. The difference is that I'm lazy. There's nothing that stops me from getting out there and using that equipment. There's nothing that stops us from being a body that edifies itself in love. I want to say this. It's better to do this while you're young. Right, Jacob? Right, Christian? When you're young, you have more energy. You have more time. As you get older, it's harder to work on these things. Young people, build one another up. Edify each other. Don't miss these years because you have a different taste in music. If God has saved you and He saved some other young person in this church, get to know them. Get to understand them. Find those common interests. They're there, I promise you. You'll find things about someone else you never knew you had an interest in. And as you do that, you'll begin to build one another up. And God begins to lay the foundation of the next generation of His church that's found in the unity that's being developed even in these young people's young years. My friend, I want you to know that what we have together when we are found in Christ Jesus, it is the greatest thing that will unite you over anything else in this world. Later on this afternoon, there's going to be a football game in Indianapolis. There's going to be a bunch of knuckleheads that go up to that game, and they're going to put on the same color, and they're going to paint their face. And for 3 hours there, it's going to be as united can be, for one common purpose to root on a bunch of people they're never going to meet. And then that game's going to end, and they're all going to leave, and they're all going to go home, and their unity is going to end. There's a lot of things that unite people in life. There's only one thing that's eternal. And it's Christ Jesus. And it's Christ Jesus. I thank you for listening to me. I pray that God blesses you. I hope I didn't wear your patience.